You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Let's read the scriptures. Turn to 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this morning with great need in our heart in many areas of our life, individually and collectively. We bring them before you, thinking in our minds that every need will be met, and it will. But Lord, we often think that they'll be met the way that we want them to, and they're not. And sometimes we get discouraged in that, but we thank you, Father, that you are ultimately sovereign in all of these matters, and that you will work everything out, that all things, as you have said, work together for good. And so we put our trust and our faith in you. We pray, Father, now that as we study this lesson this morning that deals with prayer, that prayer become an intricate facet of our life, our worship, our obedience, that we learn, as even Paul has commanded by the Holy Spirit, to pray always. We pray, Father, that your Spirit take the things of Christ now in regard to these matters and make them real to us so that they are part of the fabric of our being, and so that in all things that we attempt to do and things that we accomplish, we do for his sake and for his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, prayer is the subject of this passage this morning, and prayer is the focus of the Christian this week, is it not? May 1st is the National Day of Prayer. And what better time than to come right off of a war and to be praying, and to be praying nationally. Now, why pray? Why pray? What is prayer? Let's start with that. What is prayer? Quite simply, prayer is talking to God. And oh, what a great responsibility and activity we have. First of all, to have that opportunity. I remember long ago, and you may remember this too, Bailey Smith said that God doesn't hear the prayers of Jews. Well, I don't know if I would agree with Bailey. I know that God can hear them, but I don't think God listens to them. Now, there is a difference. You know, you remember the Syrophoenician woman, the Canaanite that was at the well, and she pleaded with Jesus to help her. He didn't answer her a word. Do you think that he didn't hear her? I go back there to it's Matthew chapter 15. Turn in your Bibles and let's look at that. And I know the disciples heard her. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 22, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She didn't just kind of whisper this like the woman who needed to be saved from the issue of blood and came up from behind and touched his robe. She cried this out in his presence. Have mercy on me. I would guess right to his face. And what a great need she had. My daughter, she said, is grievously vexed with a demon. But he answered her not a word. I think he heard her, and I think God hears the prayers of everybody. I think God hears the prayers of even unbelievers. Because I tell you, he heard my prayer one day when that transaction was made and I confessed my sins and he gave me eternal life. I think he does hear the prayers, but they've got to be the right prayers in order to motivate him or to move him. What a great privilege we have. We don't have to go through an intermediary. You don't have to have a minister. You don't have to have a priest that you go before and you go to before you can talk to God. That access has been given to you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you the boldness to speak to God. Prayer, what an activity, the greatest activity we could all be involved in. To have fellowship and communication with the great God who created all things. Why pray? Why not? That's the question I have. Now notice he says here, come back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, I exhort. That's almost he begs. He pleads. He beseeches you. I remember this word he said in another place, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is it as a parent when you go before your child and you exhort them, you beseech them, you plead with them to do that which is right? What is that motive? It's great love. Nothing but great love, because you know what the end result is if they don't do what's right. And here he begins, I exhort therefore. Not the second thing that you do, not the third or the fourth thing that you do, not the last thing that you do at night before you go to bed. Don't do it there. The key that locks you into protection, Lord, I lay me down to sleep, I pray thee my soul to keep. That's not what you should do. The first thing you should do in the morning when you get up. The first thing, he says. The first thing. Not the last thing. First of all. And then it gives us four categories of prayer. I mean, isn't all prayer just the same? Obviously not. Because here he uses different things to describe first supplication, then the word prayer, then intercession, and then last, giving of thanks. Let's take a little look at these things and try to understand them, because there is a responsibility that we have to know how to pray. Now, we don't always know how to pray. Over in Romans, he says that we don't know how to pray. But go over there to Romans chapter 8. Now, sometimes I do know how to pray. I remember early in my walk, Romans chapter 8 is where I've asked you to turn. Early in my walk with the Lord, when he began to get my attention, and he does get my attention day by day, but I do remember in those early days, the very first time I believe I communicated to him publicly. I said a lot of times prayers privately, but this was one time publicly. I went to the CBMC Saturday morning breakfast. I still this day don't know why I went. I went alone. That's Saturday morning. That is down on Meridian. There's a Ramada Inn down there just south of the I-40. And a guy named Gibbs was there and a couple other fellas. And maybe somebody invited me. I don't know. I could probably connect the dots if I wanted to take the time, but Gibbs asked me to pray. I do remember the first time publicly God was getting my attention. He continued to get it, but sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Come back at Romans chapter 8, verse 26. God hadn't left us alone. You don't know what to pray for. You don't know what the... Sometimes you don't know what the problem is. You know there's a problem. But you don't know what it is. You don't know what's going on. Sometimes you know what's going on, but you don't know how to affect it. It could be something with your marriage. It could be your family. It could be something in your business, your boss. It could be your neighbor. It could be yourself. And he says here in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't have a clue, the slightest clue of what's going on. But God does. And so he's given us the paraclete, the Spirit, one called alongside of to make intercession for us, he says. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I remember reading Jesus said that whatever two of you ask in my name, it shall be given unto you. When you put that in my name, it's got to be according to what? The will of God. It's got to be what thus saith the Lord. Nothing else will be done by him. At all. So sometimes we don't know what to pray for. But God has never left us alone. God has not forsaken or forgotten us. Come back to 1 Timothy. Another reason we pray, not only because we have that great boldness and access to God, but because it acknowledges who God is, but it also helps us recognize His law and His standards for conduct and the desires of our life. Does it not? Paul here begins with prayer and prayer for ourself. I know that we are always taught that we think of God first, others second, and ourselves third. Remember, Kathy did a lesson on that called Joy. When we pray, we should think of God first, even as the example that was given to us in the Scriptures. When they ask Him, how should we pray? And He said, pray this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Now we know that's the disciples' prayer and it is kingdom related, but it does it not give us an example of who should be preeminent in our thoughts when we pray? I remember reading a book one time, my dad taught me this little acronym, ACTS, ACTS. Great way to pray. A, adoration. God first. Praising Him for who He is and what He's done. C, confession. Making things right with Him. T, thanksgiving for all that He's done. And S, supplication. Here we see supplication is first. If you look at verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication. What is a supplication? Supplication is a need that you have. The need that you have. Now, no, not the wants. It's the need that you have. Do you know what great need that you have? The very first need that you have, we also find in that first prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to be delivered from evil. That's the very first prayer that you ever spoke that God heard. When He gave you salvation, and you cried unto Him, you turned from the way that you were going and you turned His way. The supplicant, the need. You remember when they were in the garden before the crucifixion and He took with Him Peter and James and He said, He left them and He was getting ready to go a little distance from them and He was going to pray. What did He tell them? Watch and what? Pray. Go over there. Matthew 26. Supplication. These are the prayers that we have for to avert evil in our life. Evil of every kind. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray. Now it says pray, but that's that word supplication. It's the same word. Watch and pray. Now if you've got a companion Bible, you're a fortunate person, you have the opportunity to go back to Appendix 134 and compare these different words and study them out if you want. If you don't have a companion Bible, you also have the opportunity to get a Strong's Concordance and do the study there too. It says, watch and pray. This is watch and make supplication that you what? Enter not into temptation. Evil comes upon us. We have a real adversary in life and it's something that we need to constantly be in aware of, in tune to. The first thing that this passage in Timothy talks about that we should pray for is that need that we have to not be led into temptation, to be delivered from evil, to be aware of the wiles of the devil, not to be ignorant of his devices in our own life, that to find ourselves on holy ground, to be clear about that. This country began, I'll digress here for a moment, it began with that idea of prayer. So many of our founding fathers spoke about how important prayer was in their life during that period of time when this country, the United States of America, separated itself from its mother country, England. Washington was a man of prayer. In fact, many pictures that you see of George Washington, you see him doing what? Praying. He is constantly, those pictures out there in the wilderness, out there by the rock, near the tree, on a knee, praying. Every meeting that they had, they began with. In fact, when they began to start forming the Constitution, you remember Benjamin Franklin? He said, hey, you guys, you know, the reason we're not making any headway here with this Constitution stuff is because we forgot what we must first do, and that is pray. Do you remember when we were setting up this country, we were cutting the strings from our mother nation, and we relied not on our own selves, but on the providence of God to accomplish this. What did we do every morning? We prayed. And so there, what, maybe 10 years or so after the Revolution, in the establishment of this Constitution, they began to pray before they met. And for three centuries, this country has existed with the principles of God and the acknowledgement of God in everything that they do and have been successful. But I fear that we have lost that. In 1962, you remember the Supreme Court case? Engle versus Vital? And it was just a little small prayer. It couldn't have been more than three or four lines. And acknowledge God, and it was in one of those schools. I think it was a California school. I may be a little rusty on that, but it was a school prayer that the kids spoke. And they just said, you know, something as benign as, oh, Almighty One, we ask you today for your watchfulness and care of us, that's the students, our teachers, our parents, and our nation. That was it. Didn't mention Jesus. Didn't talk about Christ. Didn't even say. I wonder if it even said God. It probably did. I don't. But you know, somebody complained about that little prayer, and it went to the Supreme Court, and they created I can't think of what it is, but it's this phrase called separation of church and state. That's where that began in 1962. And quickly after that, we lost Bible reading and we lost the Ten Commandments. And even today, they're struggling with the Pledge of Allegiance. And it's going to be heard by the High Court to remove under God. Now, you may know this. That's not a phrase that was in the pledge initially. It came about, I think, around the 1950s and was put in by one of the civic groups. I can't remember the name of not the Lions and not the Rotary, but one of the civic groups. And they began to push for this under God, that phrase, those two words, under God, be put in the pledge. They may take the pledge out. You take prayer out and you start looking at the number of things that happened when prayer was taken out. Dave Barton's done a study on this, and he's got a book called To Pray or Not to Pray. And he said that it really fascinated him. He went back, and from 1963, our SAT scores were at 980. And by 1980, 17 years later, we'd lost 90 points. We were down to 90 points. I think it was 1890, or 890, from 980 to 890. But it's not just that went downhill. So many other things went downhill. And a lot of things went uphill in regard to statistics. Things like premarital pregnancies, sexually communicated diseases, divorces, crime, juvenile crime. All of these things are easily demonstrated in the chart. And I know man likes sometimes to lean on his own wisdom and think that, well, something else caused that. But what a direct correlation it is to 1962 and 1963 and 1964 when we took prayer out and we took Bible reading out, we took Ten Commandments out of our school. What result if we don't pray? And first of all, we're to pray, we're to make supplication. That's for our own need to be protected from evil. Satan is a real adversary. He's like a roaring lion, Peter talks about, who's ready to devour us. And that's the thing he wants to do. Prayer protects us. But it should be the first thing that we do. Now, supplication and prayer. What's the second word? Come back to Timothy. Prayer that we be led not into temptation. Prayer that we be kept from evil. Prayer that we be aware of the devices of the devil. That's what supplication is. Prayer that we be hedged about. I remember Mac always in his prayers that we might be hedged about from the evil one. We need to be sensitive to that. That's that word supplication. That's the first great need that we have as people of prayer. So often our prayers are so mundane and so ineffective. We pray simple things for other people, not even first seeking the will of God and understanding what His purpose is for their life. A lot of people we don't pray for that we should pray for. Because if there are people we don't pray for, we're missing the boat because we should be praying for everybody. The second part of prayer is this idea that is things that God has that are available that He needs or that we need and He can and only He can give to us. Now what could that be? That's what this second word means. It's used over in Philippians chapter 1, if you want to see it. Philippians chapter 1. He uses this passage or this word in this passage in verse 9. Paul in verse 9 says, "And this I pray," in Philippians chapter 1, "this I pray." That's that same word. Here Paul is making that prayer for us. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound." Love is one thing God has that He's ready to give, that you can't manufacture or create upon your own. These are things that God has that you need and that He can give. His strength, His power, His might. Only He is able in situations that require this. Only He is able in situations that require this. That your love may abound is one of those things. The love that you're supposed to have. Of course, it's a love that's based on the will of God. That your love may abound, it says, yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Discernment. That comes from understanding Him and knowing Him. He uses it over in Colossians. Go on a couple of more pages. This same word. In verse 9, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Same word. Same idea. To be filled. To be filled with spiritual wisdom and to be filled with understanding. To love. And that love might grow and abound day by day. That's another thing Paul here, come back to Timothy, speaks about in this passage of prayer. The third thing, intercession. We've seen this already when we looked at Romans. The Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. It's the prayer that you have for others. Here's where you relegate yourself to the background. Here's where you begin to think about the need of others. Intercessory prayer. This is when you, like the Holy Spirit, fall in with someone. You come alongside them. You begin to pray for them. I think this is probably the emphasis of May 1st. This is the to pray for our nation, to pray for our country. And as Champ mentioned in his prayer this morning, it's not one day out of the year that we need to be praying for our country. It's not every third week that we need to be praying for the needs of our nation. It is constant. We need to pray constant, ceaselessly, continually, daily. We need to remember. You're not going to be able to remember all of them. But God will put on your heart a desire to pray for something if you'll seek His will about that, if you'll be sensitive to it. Oh, how hard it is because we don't have any time. Let me give you an example. Do you pray as often as you read the newspaper? Do you spend as much time praying as you spend reading the newspaper? We don't have time for prayer. It's kind of a hit and miss deal. It's kind of, well, like, oh God, what do I do now? And then it's gone. It's really not an act of commitment. It's not a duty that we're called to perform. It's more of just a hit and miss type of approach. And that's not the example that Jesus gave. Our Lord, when He was in the flesh, He took time aside and He would separate Himself and He would go a distance. Why? To pray. What's that song? Take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. We're all weak in that. I am the first person to point a finger at. Much, much more time needs to be spent in prayer. Much more time needs to be made available. Time away from the, not just the newspapers and the magazines, but the TV and the radio. It's the first thing that we should do. And so we have supplication, prayers for those needs that we have to be protected in our walk, in our witness, in our worship. Prayers that we have for things that we need in order to exemplify God's work in our life. In order to accomplish good works that He before ordained we should walk in. And third, prayers for others. Intercession. Learning to come alongside. Learning to be a part of, relegating our own needs to the background and putting these others first in our life. I've got a note here, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Yeah, it's not too far away. Oh, verse 5, here it is. I have back up to verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God. And prayer. That's that same word, that idea of intercession. Interceding on behalf of those who have problems with food and what you should and should not eat. The last thing now that He brings to our attention in this first verse of chapter 2 is the giving of thanks. This idea that praise be made to God. Philippians talks about it. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make known your request to God. With thanksgiving. Leland had a funny line. I liked it. He said, you always think there's three answers to prayer, but there's a fourth in Texas. And that's where it stays. It stays in Texas. The first was the answer, yes. Second was the answer, no. The third, maybe, which is just have patience, wait, we'll see. And the fourth, Leland said, is you've got to be kidding. And that could be true. There are things that I'm sure God is very amused by some of the things we pray for. But you know, if we set our affections on Him, if our desire of our heart, as the psalmist says, is Him, then those things that we ask for, He'll give. The sacrifice of the wicked, it says in Proverbs, is an abomination to God. But the prayer of the upright, the prayer of the upright is His delight. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, James talks about when speaking of is it Elijah? I think it's Elijah. Who prayed that the rain stop, and it stopped for 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and then it began to rain again. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, if you don't have a strong prayer life, then you don't believe that. Oh, I got personal. I'm sorry. We need to have a stronger prayer life. We need to really believe the claims of God and the promises of God. We need to exercise ourselves in those areas. See, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits a lot. Look at the last part of verse 2. Well, let's finish out verse 1. These prayers, it says, are also to be made for all men. That's right. We're to pray not only for George Bush, but we're to pray for Saddam Hussein. I can't imagine there wasn't one Christian, or even more, that lived in Iraq and lived under the tyranny of that dictator and that despot. I think back a lot. Abraham said, Lord, if there be 50 righteous men, 40 righteous men, 10 righteous men, 5 righteous men, save that city. But there was one. Didn't get that far. He did save that one righteous man. We need to be praying for these things. We need to pray for all men. We may not agree with who the president is or the governor or who won the elected office. They may be a man of God. They may not be a man of God. But they are God's man for God's purpose to accomplish His will. That's why in verse 2, we are to pray for kings. We're to pray for all that are in authority. Not just the good guys. We don't pray just for the good guys. We pray for those who treat us evilly. Why is this? We pray for them in order that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Godliness stood out because godliness to me is kind of a constant theme that Paul writes to Timothy. He says, great, if you look there in chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness is a characteristic that we are to portray. It is the example of our Lord and our Savior in all that we do, even to those who don't agree with us. Look what he says over to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll quit here. It's time. But I want you to see in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 that the servant of God must not strive but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What a tremendous challenge for us who understand the mystery to walk in those shoes. And then these next shoes, look at them. Why? In order that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You remember we talked about that, how important that is. Now, I think he's talking about believers here. If you back up a few verses, he's talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, people who aren't living godly, who are overthrowing the faith of some because they're preaching that the resurrection has already passed. They haven't rightly divided the Scriptures. He compares this to vain babblings. I really believe that these may be people. I better not put that may in there. I believe these are people who profess Christ. He says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him, the devil, at God's will. There are people who get snared in that. I tell you some people who do that. Turn one page back to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. People who think godliness is great gain. I think there's a lot of Christians out there today, brothers and sisters that you know and I know, who think that gain is godliness. That's a whole other sermon. Is it not? The health, wealth, and prosperity? The idea? A whole other sermon. But in chapter 6 verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. See, we're to pray for those folks that we might live a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. Only under the rule of a despot do you have to begin to live in dishonesty. You have to be fearful of what you say and what you do. You have to be fearful of how you answer questions like, what do you think would happen to somebody in Iraq if one of the Republican Guard came up to a citizen and said, does your cousin pray Christian prayer to Jesus? And you know he does. What are you going to say? Are you going to seal his doom right there and say, you bet he does? That's living in godliness and honesty? That's why we need to be praying for these things. It's amazing, only in America do these principles work. Only under Christian moral standards and conduct do these principles work. They will never work under any other type of government. And that is the foolishness that we see going on in Iraq today, but that's something else. You cannot take the principles of democracy and try to implement the economic conditions apart from the principles that we find in this book. You let them stay Muslim, it won't work. It never will work. It doesn't work apart from this. Our founding fathers knew that. Those are some of the things I remember reading this week that it applies. You can't do it apart from these Christian principles. You can't have a republic where men are truly free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the charge there, the exhorting, the beseeching to all of us to pray. We need to exercise ourselves in that daily. We need to realize and be honest, first of all, that we probably are very weak in that, that we need to strengthen ourselves by attempting to be more diligent and to do it first and foremost, and to pray even as you've taught us to, and the things that you've asked us to pray about, we need to lift them up. You tell us that it is a great delight when the prayers of the upright are brought before you. We thank you for such access. We thank you for the privilege of this activity of prayer. And this week, Lord, and not just this week, but this week as we do focus on our nation and its needs, we pray, Father, for those that are in authority, that they first of all might seek you and your will and your wisdom in regard to all these matters that govern us and oversee our lives. We thank you for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.